Man, I wanted him to sing it one time when we spelled it at the end of the song, right? Anybody ever sing it that way? Okay, good. I'm not the only one. Yeah, no, that's okay, John. Let's don't push it too far, all right? Acts chapter 20, if you would, please. Acts chapter number 20. Last week we started this chapter looking at the aspect of Paul's last visit. This chapter once again covers a lot of time and territory. 16 different cities, 14 people or people groups are covered in this chapter as Paul works through there. We talked a little bit about Paul renewing his friendships with some people. He strengthened the churches. He much exhortation to the churches as he worked back through some of these areas. He invested in other people in the ministry. Remember, we talked through all the men that were mentioned probably carrying the offering from the churches, the Gentile churches, primarily back to the church at Jerusalem. By the way, Paul's going to make it to Jerusalem in chapter 21, which, Lord willing, we'll start next week. And we talked through all of those things. And then we finished up last week with the resurrection of Eutychus and how he fell out the window. And Paul eventually went down and resurrected him through the power of the Holy Ghost. And they were worshiping there all night long. And it encouraged you to don't ever, ever forget that I'm not that long-winded of a preacher. All right? So you can always go and just say Eutychus, right? Like, it's all right. Anyway, so let's look today then. We're going to start number three as we work through this chapter, and that is the reputation of Paul. Now, the Bible says in verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." So Paul had invested his most time, as far as actual time, in the church at Ephesus. We're working through the book of Ephesians right now. You know what a rich book it is. And he wanted to say some last things to those men that were pastoring that church there at Ephesus. And so it was easier for them to come to him, and so they do. These men come. We don't know how many, but we know there were many of them that were present. So Paul sends for them to come. We used this text before. I talk about the idea that there were more than one pastor of the church singular there at Ephesus. Verse 18, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Jump down to verse 33, if you would, please. He said, "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." I want us to look at here tonight the reputation of Paul. I don't just walk through some of the characteristics of the Apostle Paul. And Paul brings these out under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not to brag on himself, but to tell the elders there at the church at Ephesus, this is the example that I gave you, how you're supposed to minister to other people. And what an example it was. First off, I want us to see that Paul was a humble man. This verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. The idea of this poorness of spirit, as one author called it, was seen in a bad sense from the Greeks. They saw if someone had a humble spirit that they were weak. They were not someone that you should respect. But in New Testament Christianity, it became to be exalted. Not because they chose to do that, but because our Lord said so. Now, he was a humble servant amongst them, and he told us that if we're to serve people, that we're not to lord it over them, but we are to be humble servants. God resisteth the proud. God stiff arms the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Paul says, as I ministered among you, I was humble in spirit, if you will, humble of, in the humility of mind. But number two, he was sensitive. He was sensitive. Notice what it says here in the next part of the verse, and with tears. Paul had both difficult times. He's going to talk about that next as well. But Paul understood as he wrote to the church at Rome, which, by the way, he would have just finished writing to them when we get to this text of Scripture, how he commanded us, weep with those that weep, rejoice with those that rejoice. And Paul knew how to do that as he went through this sensitive time. And number three, he was strong in trials and difficulties. The word temptations here in the text can mean a temptation, a solicitation to evil, or it can mean difficulties. And we know that Paul certainly went through those. Verse 23 also says, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. When we get into chapter 21, those of you that know the book of Acts well know that Paul will be arrested in chapter 21. And as far as the book of Acts is concerned, he never has another completely free day. Ultimately, he gives his life for the cause of Christ once that arrest takes place. And Paul didn't even know about all those things yet, per se. But take your Bibles with me. You're familiar with this as well. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. And verse 23. Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Quite a list for light affliction, isn't it? Well, that's what Paul calls it, but our light affliction is but for a moment. And yet through these temptations, and Paul says to these elders at the church at Ephesus, you observe these things. You watched many of these take place in me. He was strong in trials. Number four, Paul was open. Notice what it says in verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. This word profitable here simply means useful or beneficial. And Paul showed them, he disclosed to them, he announced or proclaimed or taught them. This is what needs to take place. And he did so in two different arenas. He did so publicly, as I am doing now, but Paul also said, I not only did it publicly, but I did it house to house. I went with you and I individually interacted with you. It's interesting because I won't give you the message for Sunday morning, but as we get to the part of chapter 5 we'll be in on Sunday morning, Paul gives some very clear warnings to the church at Ephesus about the fact that sometimes you have to confront people's sin, and it's not good enough just to stay away from the sin, but you actually need to confront the sin. And if you don't, you're disobedient to God. So this church at Ephesus would have well understood what Paul was talking about. He was very open with them. And Paul didn't just tell them what they wanted to hear, but what they needed to hear. We'll see this again played out in verse 27 as we get to that a little bit later on. So Paul was open with them. He says, I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. Letter E, he was not prejudiced. Look at verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we've talked about this as we've walked through the book of Ephesus. This would have been a big deal. Jews and Gentiles didn't go together. And Paul said, it didn't matter to me. I just wanted to preach the gospel to each group of people. And I've encouraged you at Church of Ephesus, I've encouraged you that middle wall of partition's broken down and you're now one in Christ, as he says in the book of Ephesians. And notice the salvation emphasis here, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then letter F, he was not covetous. Look at verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Paul said, I didn't do all this to get rich. You guys know that. You know how I've interacted with you in this process. And then lastly, the Bible tells us that Paul was steadfast. Look at verses 22 and following. He says, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Wow. Now remember the audience. Paul is speaking to men that almost guaranteed he had personally trained in the ministry. Probably, though we don't know all the details of each of the men, probably Paul had seen many of them saved under his own ministry. And he had discipled them. And now they were pastoring this church. And Paul says, look guys, you know what I've poured into you. You know exactly what's happened here. And Paul says, look, I don't know what's in front of me, except I know that the Spirit of God keeps telling me that bonds and affliction are awaiting me. And we'll get into this next week, okay? And this is very much a controversial passage of Scripture. But I personally believe that the Apostle Paul was wrong to go to Jerusalem, okay? Now, not everybody believes that, okay? We'll talk about that next week. But Paul knew. Paul was told over and over and over again, if you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen. If you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen. Paul was convinced that he was supposed to go to Jerusalem. We'll talk about why. I don't think that's the case. It's not that big of a deal. But I don't think Paul should have gone to Jerusalem to begin with. But once he's there, his course is set. He does make it to Rome, but not probably the way he thought he was going to make it to Rome. As he works through these things. Paul was willing to suffer. We know that looking at his testimony throughout his life. We know that it even cost him his life eventually. He doesn't count his life dear. It's not about him. He gave that up a long time ago. It's kind of like the missionary that was dropped off on the New Hebrides Islands. And the boat captain said to him, you don't understand. If I leave you here, you will not live the night. You're going to die. And the missionary looked at him and he said, I died a long time ago. That's not the issue. I died a long time ago. Paul definitely had that attitude. And then he says, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. This word literally means not to shirk away from or not to avoid. One author said it this way. Paul refers again to the nature of his preaching as not hesitating. The word is graphic. I have not shrunk back. As a foolish parent might withhold necessary medicine from a child because it would be unpleasant to proclaim to them the whole word of God. Paul said, I didn't withhold from you what you needed to hear. If you've ever dealt with a child, particularly a child who hates a particular kind of medicine, you know it's not fun to put that medicine in their mouth. But you know also that they need that medicine and it will ultimately help them. The child doesn't know that at the time. And so what do? You put in applesauce. You sit on top of them with their hands trapped down. You just stick it in there, you know, whatever it might be, and then they spit it back out, and you shove it back in, and they spit it out, and you shove it back in. Eventually, hopefully, you win, right? It's like, it's part of that process. Well, it would be foolish of a parent to say, well, because the poor little deer doesn't like it, I'm just not going to give it to him. But the child actually needs it. They need whatever it is, the antibiotic or whatever. Paul says, I haven't shunned to do that. The author of this quote goes on to say, ministry entails as much which is unpleasant to say as what is pleasant. People must be confronted at times with truth that they do not like to hear. And I can just tell you, that's not always fun. Matter of fact, I found that 99.9% of the time, it ain't fun at all. Like, it's like, oh man, I cannot wait for this meeting to happen. I get to tell that person they're wrong because the Bible says so. And it's like, yes, can you stack 10 of those meetings up tomorrow? That would be wonderful. And that's honestly, that's not how it goes. It's like, no. Those are not fun meetings. But Paul said, look, I didn't shirk back from this. I did exactly what God told me to do. What a characteristic, right? Humble, sensitive, strong in trials, open, not prejudiced, not covetous, steadfast. What is our reputation? What would others say about us? What could we say when this get to this passage of Scripture when he talks about that I've finished my course with joy? I immediately think of the passage that he wrote to Timothy, right? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. That's what I wanted to do, was finish the course. And what of these areas do we struggle? They're there for us to say, yeah, well, I could do a better job of that. Now, you can answer this one out loud. We don't have to wait for a microphone because I think it's pretty easy, honestly. But as we make some application here, first question, would it be easier to follow a man who has these characteristics, yes or no? Yes, it would be, right? Okay, now here's a little bit harder question. Why? Why would it be easier to follow someone who has those characteristics? Okay, and they have, hopefully the guys got some mics around here somewhere, but why is that the case? Why would it be easier to follow that person? You can choose any characteristic you want, but why would it be easier, just as an example, why would it be easier to follow a man who's humble instead of proud? Okay, Brother Don?
He has set...
Okay.
Example of the believer.
Right. Okay, so he has set an example for them. Yes. Okay, yes, John.
Just going down the list, which is not alliterated, by the way. You do you. It's okay. just somebody who's humble, you wouldn't approach somebody who's proud, and somebody that's sensitive is receptive. So I think one of the greatest characteristics of a really good leader is somebody that's approachable.
Right,
and doesn't
okay.
set themselves up above and is condescending.
Right.
So those things all... lead the person to want to come and be with them and learn from them.
Good. So if a person is proud and not sensitive and you share some sensitive information, that's going to be difficult for them to work through it. Brother Bob, and then Dale, I'll come to you.
Well, one thing I've always felt, and I say it often, is that we can honor a person's position, but, you know, their character is what really matters, mm-hmm. you know, so... It makes a difference to me what a person is as opposed to who they say they are or what position they're in.
Okay, good. So the character versus what they just say they are, it does make a difference. Okay, Dale?
This relates to what Bob said. If someone is humble, they have had to struggle against the flesh, so they know what it's like
okay.
to struggle and claim the victory.
Okay, excellent. Good. Brother Steve, they're coming with a mic there.
It's obvious that Paul, with all these characteristics, he loved the people to whom he ministered.
Yes.
And when you believe someone loves you, it's much easier to follow them.
Yeah. It's interesting when we get to the end of the chapter here, you're going to find these people fell on his neck and wept. And primarily because Paul said, I'm not going to see you anymore. When we get to chapter 21, Paul's going to be with a group of people that apparently he does not know at all for 7 days. And before he leaves them, they're also weeping that he's going to leave them. That's pretty amazing. So, yes, Carrie?
I was going to say, all of these things are Christ-like attributes. Yes. So the power of his leadership was that he was just a funnel for who Christ is shining through him.
Yep. So Christ working through all these things makes it easier for us to work through that. Okay. Now let's touch on the controversial one. Why is it easier to follow a leader who will tell you what you don't want to hear? And you're like, I don't know. I don't want to follow. So we don't tell me what to do. Right? Yes, Carrie?
I just feel a lot of insecurity when I know someone is only just saying, oh, yeah, good job. So when I knew that my boss, whoever that might be, said, that's not what you're supposed to be doing here, it helped me know that I was meeting the job. Otherwise, I felt like I didn't have any ground to stand on.
Okay. Okay, great. So the truth is, all of us know that we have deficiencies, right? You should. If not, go back to point number one about pride and humility, right? Well, we do that. So, yeah, it's one of those things that's like, okay, you need to be. The truth is, Pastor Shrett used to often say, when you are corrected, that means you are correct. Like, hello, that's a good thing for us to be correct. We don't want to be all the time not correct. So that's important for us. Anyone else before we move on? Okay, Brother Don? Ms. Amber, do you have your hand up too? Okay.
One of the strangest things he said about himself was, I was with you in weakness and in fear and right. in much trembling.
Yes.
Now picture an evangelist that spoke like that.
Yeah, and it's interesting as Paul works through these things. In other words, Paul is saying to them, you saw me who I really was. It wasn't one of these fake facades. It was me. This was the struggles and all the difficulties and all that kind of stuff. Years ago, when my office was upstairs and I was youth pastor here, one of our teenagers came into the office and I said, how you doing? They're like, I'm doing great. You know, they're like, you're not going to believe what we saw tonight. And I was like, really? What did you see? And they're like, we saw Pastor Soret in Subway. And I said, okay. And they're like he was in Subway. And I said, he does eat. Like, you know, like, it was like that whole deal of, oh boy, like, you know, yeah, well, that's because he's a human being like all the rest of us are. So those are good things for us to remember to work through that. Okay, number four. Now, this is where it gets a little more difficult for me, okay? Because what Paul deals with next, number four, is the requirement for elders. Now, this passage is a really critical passage for a number of reasons, but one of them is that Paul uses three different Greek words to describe the office of pastor. Okay? We're going to walk through these here in just a minute, but let me just say this to you, all right? It's a fairly popular thing today for people to take multiple of these words and to break them up into multiple offices. But it's very clear from this text of Scripture that Paul is addressing the same office. They just have different roles, okay? Can I just tell you, there would be some benefits if I only had one job around here. I mean, you know, I've had people say, boy, have you ever read or heard so-and-so? Boy, the depth of their messages, I'm like, yeah. They have a whole research team, and they don't do anything else but preach. That's all they have to do. They don't do any administrative work. They don't visit anybody. They don't do anything. That's just it. You know, I'm like, wow, that'd be kind of neat to do that, wouldn't it? But pastors don't get to do that. Why? Because that's not what all a pastor does. He has multiple things here. So let's look at this text and walk through this as we do so here. All right, verse 28. Paul says, take heed therefore. So Paul laid the background. This is who I am. This is what I've done for you. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Look down at verse 35. He said, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Okay. So Paul uses, first off, he calls the elders, which he moves all the way back over here in verse 17, where he says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church of Ephesus there. Then in verse 28, he says a couple things. Number one, he says, take heed. Take heed. In other words, the word carries a simple definition. Pay attention. Take care of. Take heed to whom? You notice what the text says? To yourselves. Paul is saying, men, just because you are in the ministry, just because you're pastoring a church, doesn't mean you don't need to take heed to yourself. You need to take care of, you need to pay attention. And then he says, to the flock of God. It's interesting, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says to Timothy, pastoring a church, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. One of the, if you want to call it a heavy responsibility, that a pastor carries is that not only does he have to make sure he is right with God, he is daily walking with God, but then he's responsible to feed the flock of God that he's given. And if something happens to him, it will impact an entire flock. And that's why Paul says, look, men, you can't shirk this responsibility. And that includes all kinds of things. I could go all kinds of directions today. Yeah, but just give you one that I'm on right now for a lot of our guys. Some of our missionaries and so forth and so on is the idea of rest. I'm hearing more and more of guys who have just said, look, I'm done with this. Like, I'm done. I'm exhausted. My family's exhausted. I'm done. I'm out of here. Do you know what happened? They didn't take heed to themselves. I said to a missionary a couple of months ago who was struggling to rest, I said to him, okay, let me ask you a question. Would you be okay with lying to pastors to get to the field? Would you be okay with that? How many of you would be okay if a missionary walked in here and said, just want you to know, I've raised all my support. I lied through my teeth to get it, but hey, amen, we're going to the field. After all, the gospel is what's most important, right? How would you respond to that? You don't know? I'm like, I hope most of you would go, that would be a problem. Okay. Then is it okay for you to not rest to get to the mission field? By the way, that's generally the response I get. Okay, does God tell us to rest or not? By the way, in case you want to argue that it's law, it was pre-law, law, and post-law. You want to talk about the number of things we believe we should do that's pre-law, law, and post-law, I can give you a list of them. But rest is one of them. This morning, I had a conversation with one of our missionaries, and I said to them, from now on, I want you to tell me every week, when's your day off? Take heed unto yourself. Now, I realize for most of you, this is not going to impact you per se. But can I tell you, one of the things that is healthy for you is for me to take a day of rest. That's the deal. Most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, my day of rest is Saturday. I do that for a number of reasons, okay? Some of them are just trivial. Others are, I think, very good. I take Saturday because primarily for most of you, though you're sitting here tonight, for many of our people, the only day they see me is Sunday. So I want to be as rested as I can be on Sunday. It's the time I expend typically the most energy is on Sunday, all right? So I want to rest on Sunday, number one. Number two, I don't like taking Mondays off. Some pastors take Mondays off, and this is what they say. I've heard guys say this a bunch. I take Mondays off because I am exhausted. After Sunday ministry and all that, I'm mentally shot, I'm physically shot, I'm just shot. That's helpful for your family. Because what they get on your day off is the shot guy. Right? He's the one that's just, you know, whatever. I'm like, that's not good. Right? So who's going to get the guy that's emotionally spent and all that? The office? That's what's going to happen on Monday. Okay? So it's healthy for you, for me to do that. So take heed. Take heed unto yourselves, and then you can take heed of the flock. Number two, feed the flock. He says here, he says, take heed unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. There's another word. I'll get to that in just a minute. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Okay, the word overseer here is the word for bishop. It's what we would commonly use as bishop. It's another word for pastor. Elder, overseer. Then he says, he gives the word feed here. This word feed literally means to shepherd the flock. That's the third word, a shepherd. Feed them, lead them to pasture, tend to them. By the way, this tend to them is another word for pastor in the text. It has the idea of caring for them. So Peter is using all these to, Paul is using all these to describe the same men, the same office of pastor. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2 says, feed the flock of God over which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not a filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Peter reminds the pastors as well, feed the flock of God. Number three, he says to watch the flock. Verses 29 through 31 says, look, I know that wolves are coming. I watched a little video today of a grizzly bear being attacked by a group of wolves, and I thought, boy, them wolves are pretty brazen if they could go after a grizzly bear. I'm like, wow. But they did, and they didn't back down either. It was really interesting to watch that. The word watch, the idea of watching is to be alert, to be awake. He says in verse 31, therefore watch and remember. These wolves are coming, so watch and remember. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. That's a great recruiting poster, isn't it? Calling all lambs, I want you to go in amongst the wolves. Anybody want to sign up here? Come on, line up. You know, it's like, what? But that's exactly what the Lord said. That's what's happening in the process. Watch the flock. Number four, leave them in God's hands. Did you notice verse 32? What a huge encouragement this is. He says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. What is that able to do? Well, it's able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them that which are sanctified. Paul said, I've done what I could. I've done what God has asked me to do. I'm going to give you a book to these Ephesus pastors. I've invested my life in you. You've watched me labor. All this time I've poured into you, but I leave you to God and the word of his grace. What a great place to leave people. And this is really important for you guys, okay? I dearly love you, and I mean that. And I absolutely count it a privilege to be your pastor. I don't take that for granted. Many times sitting in my office, I'm like, wow, God, I get paid to do this. This is incredible, right? I really mean that. But the longer I'm in ministry, do you know what I've figured out? And I'm a little stubborn. It took me a while. But I can't change you. I can try to twist arms. I can try to place it this way or do this way or encourage. The truth is, who's going to change you is God and God's word. That's what's going to change you. We've had some people visiting here who've said, man, we're just glad the word is preached. And I'm like, I'm not smart enough to do anything else. Like, it's what's going to change lives. It's the word of God that makes the difference. This word commend means to give over. What a wonderful place to leave people that you've invested in and loved dearly. Paul said to the church at Philippi, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I got to go quickly. We're almost done. Warn them and help them, verse 35 says. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you are to support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The word show means to indicate or to give direction, to point out. Paul said, I've pointed out what you need in your life and I've supported you. I've come to the aid of. The idea of the word supported literally means to take by the hand. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And then Paul says, learn to give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You say, well, Pastor, I don't remember that being recorded in the Word of God. It's not recorded in the Word of God until it gets here. You're like, ah, so Jesus didn't really say it. What makes you think that he didn't say more than is recorded in the Bible? Matter of fact, we actually have a verse that says that. Do you remember what John says? And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if we should write every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. I love it when people point out this verse. Jesus never said that. Well, it's not recorded in the Gospels, but he did say it because Paul said he said it. But the truth is, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I remember years ago, I'm going to guess now it's been 31 years or so, was in an interview with just a godly man for something that I was working through. They were sending me on a mission trip, and it was required to interview. Anyway, so this guy sat down with me, and he said, can I give you some advice? And I'm like, yes, sir. He said, the longer you're in ministry, learn to give. Well, I had heard that many, many times. And then he said, learn to receive. He said, because for every giver, there's a receiver. And the truth is, it's more blessed to give than to receive, but somebody's receiving if you're giving, right? And sometimes it's just appropriate for us, though humbled and though we don't really feel like we deserve it, to say, wow, thank you. Somebody put $25 gift card in our box Sunday. It's a huge blessing. You're like, why are you talking about it? Because they didn't sign their name. So I don't know who to thank, but whoever it was an encouragement to do that. He probably would shoot me if I told this, but this week we got a card in the mail from Randy and Trish Merrill. There was a little bit of money in it and just said, thank you for your faithfulness. We're praying for you. And, man, what an encouragement that is to do that. So can I ask you as we finish up this, will you pray for me that I would do these things? These are things that God has asked me to do. I have a responsibility to do them. Would you pray that I would have the character of the Apostle Paul? And would you respond to the things I must do, like warn? Those times when I have to warn you, your responsibility is to respond. We don't have time to talk about the application, but it's difficult for us to follow men sometimes. But God has given us that responsibility. And then lastly, the remorse of the elders, verses 36 through 38. They fall on Paul's neck, weep because Paul says, I'm not going to see you anymore. And then Paul prays with them. Wow. Look at verse 36. And when he had said thus, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Wouldn't you love to heard that prayer? A couple months ago, we walked through Paul's prayer life. But boy, what a prayer that must have been. The intense grieving over the finality of Paul's words. Do we hunger to be around godly people as these men did? What a text for today in many ways. May we heed God's word. Isn't it amazing how applicable God's word is for us? And in a world in which we live in today, in which so many men who claim to be servants of the Lord are showmen, on television, so forth and so on, you'd love to just lay their life beside the Apostle Paul. Say, this is what God said the man of God is supposed to be. What a tall task for us to fulfill. Father, thank you for your word and for just the needs that we have. And Lord, would you help me to be these things that you've commanded of me in your word? And we thank you, Lord, for these dear people. Oh, how we love them and are grateful that we get to pastor here at this place. In your name we pray these things. Amen.